Let's turn to Exodus 35. I'm going to ask the question, what is the church? What is church? Is church like a social club where we can come and meet each other and enjoy each other's company? Is church some sort of one-man show where I stand at the front and you listen and then go home? What is church? Is it somewhere where we can subcontract out the religious bit of life to the guy at the front or to one day a week? What is church? There's many different pictures in the Bible of what church is like. There's that of a family. There's a picture of each person being like a stone in a building, each playing a part, or like parts of the body, again, each part playing its part, fulfilling its role. But we've been looking at the tabernacle. And God uses the tabernacle to teach his people lessons, not really about the church. Whenever you think of the church, or whenever you think of the tabernacle, don't think so much that it's the Old Testament equivalent of what we're doing here. It was God's giant picture, God's living illustration that taught people truths about how you come to God, what God is like, and what it's like to know God. That's what it taught. It was a giant living illustration. But even in this giant living illustration, God is teaching his people what it's like to be part of his community. And as we look at how the tabernacle is built, God, in the instructions for how it's to be built, is building into his people qualities, teaching them lessons that they need to grasp if they are to be part of his rescued community. So as we look at how it's put together and the attitude of the people, we learn lessons about what our attitude should be like as part of God's community. Three lessons for us to learn. The first lesson is that God's work is supported by the giving of God's people. God's work is supported by the giving of God's people. Where on earth is everything going to come from? There is 1 ton of gold involved in this. It's 3.4 tons of silver and 2.4 tons of bronze. Where is it all going to come from? Never mind the precious stones. Never mind the fine linen. Fine linen was a luxury item. You didn't just go down to a shop and say, can I have yards of fine linen, please? This was specially made in Egypt. Where is it going to come from? All the different fabric, all the different yarns. What about the precious stones? What about the dyes to dye the fabrics? What about the leathers? What about the wood and the olive oil and the fragrances? Where is all this stuff going to come from? They're out in the desert. How's it going to get there? Well, already God has provided that for his people. If you were to go back to Exodus 12, verse 35, you would find this. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for article of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. And so they plundered the Egyptians. God had already provided for his people. He had provided what they needed to do the task. And now he asks the people to give back to him part of what he had given to them. Something of what God had given to them, they're to return. And that's the lesson God is teaching. God could have built the tabernacle. He could have caused it to miraculously appear out in the desert, sitting there, complete. But he doesn't do that. He's teaching his people lessons in the way that he asks them to go about it. And the first lesson is this. You're to support out of what you've got, what I've given to you, the work that I'm doing. He uses giving. And I think he uses giving for a couple of reasons. I've been reading a book recently called Willful Blindness. And it looks at different qualities or different things that cause us to be blind to the things that we should see. But one, there's an entire chapter on money. And one of the things that comes out of the chapter is that we do not understand what money does to us, how it blinds us. different experiments that were done. One of the experiments was where people were put in a set of tests that left them very discouraged and their self-esteem completely eroded. And then they were asked to go and count money. Some of them were asked to go and count paper. That was just the test, the control and the thing to make sure that it wasn't the act of counting that cheered people up. But the incredible thing was those who counted the money, they didn't get to keep it. But those who counted money, their whole attitude and their whole demeanour lifted. Just because they've been counting money. People who use money as a screensaver on their computer screen. It does something to them. It actually can make them less likely to notice the needs that other people have. People that use money as an incentive to get others to do something. One incident was where there was a play school, and the parents, they were trying to encourage the parents to arrive on time to pick up their kids. And they had a financial incentive, you know, that if you didn't arrive on time next year, or next term, or next week, your fees would be higher. They found that it didn't make any difference. In fact, it made people worse. They would look at the amount and go, oh, well, that's worth it. So then the play school decided to dump all of that and go back to the old way. And they found that nobody went back to the old way, that things had got worse and stayed worse. And the writer writes about how we need to be more careful with money. It blinds us. It shapes us in ways that after centuries of looking at it and being familiar with money, thousands of years, we still haven't begun to scratch the surface of what it does to us. But here God says, yes, I've given you stuff. Hang lightly to it. Hold it loosely. Give some of it back to me. And that's not because God needs it. Everything says he could just cause it to appear. But he knows it's good for us not to hold tightly to it. And so he says to his people, you give back to me. But I think there's another reason. God is giving them an opportunity to be involved and to invest in something that lasts and is magnificently glorious. His kingdom. Something that will last forever. And to use what he's given to us to invest in it so that we can see people coming to know Jesus, so we can see people coming into eternal life. He says, I want you to be part of that. I want you to know that you've given to that. We have given as a little fellowship here to the work that Pauline and Marco are doing in Mali. And so one day, if you're a Christian, you will go to heaven and you will meet people from Mali who became Christians because you gave money so that the Bible could be translated into their language. So God would have us give. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, you need to know that my salary is set by the church, and no matter how much you give, it doesn't go up. But the amount that we can give to support the work of God's kingdom can go up. So how are we to give? God says to his people here, or we see it in his people, we see different characteristics. They give willingly. Did you hear it as we read? Over and over and over again, God required. He says, it wasn't a tax. This isn't a household tax imposed on the people. You've got to give X amount. Over and over again. Verse 5. Everyone who is willing is to bring. Verse 21. Everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him brought. Verse 22. All who were willing. Verse 26, all the women who were willing. Verse 29, all the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord freewill offerings for all the work. See how God's emphasizing this was willing. This was willingly done. This wasn't imposed on the people. It was also sacrificial. We read in verse 22 that the woman gave of their brooches, their earrings, their rings, their ornaments. Doubtless things that were important to them. For although they had been slaves in Egypt, they had been there for a long time. They had started off being relatively prosperous, and there were perhaps family heirlooms that had been handed down. They come and they give them. There's a sacrificial giving. The leaders giving precious stones that they had that maybe marked them out as being leaders. They come and they give them. Sacrificial giving. And then I think there's a sense of, I couldn't get the best word, but there's something proportional about it. By that I mean that everyone could give. It wasn't just that the rich people who had a stack of gold hidden away could give, or silver or bronze or fine linen that they could swagger in with, say, look at what I'm giving to the work of the kingdom. Suppose you were poor, you had a few sheep. You could go out and you could shear your sheep and you could come with the wool and say, here's the wool. Suppose you were so poor that you didn't have that. You could borrow an axe, you could go out and you could chop down some trees and you could come with the timber and say, here is the timber that I've gathered. Or you could bring olives to be crushed for the olive oil. Everyone could give. Everyone could give. There was a sense of proportion to it that you gave out of what you had. That's something we see going on in the Bible. And the Bible talks about tithes, a 10% tithe. It wasn't that you've got to give 200 shekels, all of you, because that wouldn't be fair on the people that didn't have much. But 10% reflected right across the board a proportion out of what everybody had. Proportionally, generously. I love the bit in chapter 36 that we read where the workers came and said, tell the people to stop. There's stuff piling up here and we can hardly work. This is sort of the image I have in my mind. We can hardly work for the stuff that's around us. Tell them to stop. And the people had to be restrained in their giving. Isn't that strange, you know? Certainly not the case here with this whole household tax business, is it? That the people have to be restrained in their giving. But here, something about the people means that they're giving generously. And what is it? The last thing I have here about the giving is explains why they gave willingly and sacrificially and generously. They were stirred by God's grace, stirred also by God's glory. There's a little phrase that occurs several times in chapter 25, verse 2. Whose heart prompts him, God says. Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You're to receive the offering from me, from each man whose heart prompts him to give. Or in verse 21 of the chapter we read, everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him. Something stirred and moved these people. There was no external compulsion to give. You must do this. But there was an inner one. Something happened to them. But inside they said, oh, yeah, we can give. What can we give? Oh, here it is. If you think about it, these people had been rescued from 400 years of slavery. Cruel slavery. And they're thrilled. They're excited. They had seen God bring them through the Red Sea. The Egyptians destroyed. They had seen God do everything for them. They had seen Him produce water from a rock. They had seen Him produce food in the desert. They're overjoyed at what God has done for them. They're thankful at His rescue. And gratitude stirs them to give. But then I think too, this idea of being involved in something glorious. Here is a once in a millennia opportunity to be involved in building a house for God's glory. And the people seem to be grabbed by that. They get a chance to display how glorious their God is to the surrounding nations. Look, here we are all in tents, but there's where our God is. See the pillar of cloud and fire above His tent? See how richly decorated and made His tent is? That's our God. He's the one that we love and we delight in. And so because they loved Him and delighted in Him, they were thankful for the rescue they gave. Well, how does all this apply to us? If you're a Christian, you have been rescued from a slavery that would not simply have lasted for a lifetime or a few hundred years, but for an eternity. You were doomed to hell and all its punishments, and God comes and He rescues you at great cost. He gave His Son, and He paid the price so that you could be set free. And the giving of the believer is motivated by the rescue and gratitude for the rescue. Have you experienced that? Well then, how we should want to see God's kingdom grow. How we should want to give back to God to serve Him so that His glory can be displayed. We want other people to know. Whenever you're giving, you're investing in God's kingdom so that the good news of Jesus can go to other people in other places, whether it's other places in Donegal or whether it's other places across the world. That's what you're investing in. You have one opportunity to invest in God's kingdom. In eternity, there will be no opportunities where to invest in the display of God's glory to the nations. All the people there will know He's glorious. But now you have that opportunity. If you're a Christian, those factors of gratitude and then an eagerness to see your great Saviour worshipped by more people should cause you to give willingly. Cause you to give sacrificially even. Cause you to give in proportion to what you've got. And cause you to give generously. Perhaps you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian, and you know you can't buy your way into God's kingdom. It can't be done that way. And it's not giving that God requires from you, it's actually receiving. You need your heart changed first, because it's giving, as the passage says, as your heart moves you. Not just, oh, I feel like giving this amount, but these people knew they'd been rescued. And because of the rescue, they were glad to give. And that's what you need. You need that rescue this morning if you haven't yet received it. And that's what Jesus says He'll do. He says, before you give, He says, receive from Me. Receive forgiveness. Receive everlasting life. I'm here to give it to you. And so we're to give. We're to give. And that's why we have, it usually sits out on the table out there. We don't wave it round under people's noses. Although passing an offering plate round is the way it could be done in some churches, that's fine. But we leave it sitting, it's usually out on the table. That's where we encourage people to give to the work of God's kingdom. If you wanted a rule of thumb, that guideline of a tenth is a useful rule of thumb, but think more in terms of the cross. And think more in terms of what Jesus has done, and give willingly and give generously to the work of God's kingdom. So that's the first point. The second point then is that God's work is served by the abilities of God's people. God's work is served by the abilities of God's people. God doesn't simply give His people stuff and say, right, give me some of it back so you can be involved in My great building program. He gives His people gifts and abilities. He gives His people the wherewithal they need to be involved in what He's doing. And where is this? Here's this great principle that we see in the Bible, that God delights, He delights to involve His people in what He's doing, because He knows how delighted it makes us. There is nothing that beats the feeling of being used by God to see someone else become a Christian. And knowing that they are going to live forever and they're going to enjoy a glorious eternity because God has used you in that great, great work. It's incredible. It's humbling. It's magnificent. And God delights to delight His people. He says, come, I've given you gifts and abilities. Use them. Use them. Like a father who allows his son, like my father did, to build alongside. And we built an extension to the house. And I got to build alongside my father. And I got to mix cement and carry cement and lay bricks. I had my own little trial. And I got to do it. And I could stand back. And Saturday was called Building Day in our house. Thursday, Friday, Building Day. Sabbath. That was what it was called, Building Day. And I would get to build. Now, I'm sure my father had to exercise great patience. I'm sure he had to undo a lot of the work I did and redo it and straighten bricks up and tap them down and make sure that it would have taken him longer because I was involved. But he knew the delight that it gave me to be involved. He knew the sense of pride that I had standing back. Okay, there was a sense of drudgery on a Saturday. Oh, I'm going to do that again today. There was a sense of delight. Look what we did. Look what we did, Mum. Look what we did today. My father knew the delight it gave me to be involved. Our Heavenly Father knows the delight we get when we see Him working through us. And so He gives His people gifts and abilities. We see that with these men, Bezalel and Aholiab. Two incredibly gifted artists, able to work in all types of materials and able also to teach. But also we see that there are a whole horde of people. We read that there were all sorts of gifted people who were brought in to this. We read in chapter 36, verse 1, "So Bezalel, Aholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given skill." God gives gifts and abilities. And he gives different gifts. Bezalel wasn't Aholiab. Bezalel was particularly gifted, it would seem, in metalwork, in stonework, in woodwork. Aholiab seems to be gifted with fabrics and dyes and weaving and making gold so thin that you could slice it into gold thread and impose a golden pattern on fabrics with this finely cut thread. That seemed to be Aholiab's ability. Just reading the different passages about him. He was gifted with fabric. Different people gifted at weaving and making yarn and spinning yarn. All different. We read in Romans 12, this isn't just something away back then, but that the idea that we see here is something that God has for his church. Romans 12, 6. "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying," but that means the idea of preaching, "let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach." Listen to these other words. "If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." Different gifts. Some upfront gifts, some behind the scenes gifts. Some, the ones we would obviously quickly think of, some we wouldn't tend to think of, but are still nonetheless gifts. And God gives gifts so that we can serve. They're given for a reason. And that helps us to understand what the church is. The church is not a restaurant in which people come in and sit down and are fed and go out and leave other people to prepare food, to clear the tables and to mop the floor. The church is more like a family meal or a family business where each believer comes in and sees what gifts God has given them, sees what needs done, and some will prepare the food, as it were. Some will set the table. Some will clear up the tables. You know, some will open up. Some will, you know, all sorts of different jobs need done. And the Father delights to see his people grasping that this is a family business and bringing the gifts that he has given to them and the resources that they've got and saying, "How can I use this to serve my Father, to make my brother Jesus look brilliant?" There's all sorts of gifts. Let me commend you for how things happen here. The fact that, you know, lunch is provided. And I had nothing to do with it. It's just provided. There are those working behind the scenes sorting that out. Those who open up the day centre and who open up here and those who set out chairs and all those sorts of things. Those are all things that need done. That's serving. It's practical work, yes, but it's necessary work. My father at one point considered becoming a minister, but he knew it wasn't quite him. He's a profoundly practical man. And our church was doing mission work in Ethiopia, and he wondered whether he should go out to Ethiopia as a minister, or wondered as a missionary rather. And he heard a sermon on Bezalel and Aholiab, and how God uses practical men with their practical gifts to do practical work in the work of God's kingdom. He said, "That's it, that's me." And off he went out to Ethiopia to use his practical abilities to lay out a town, to build schools, to build whatever all else, houses and clinics, and to be involved in repairing machinery and to be involved in supporting the missionaries and doing mission work that way. There's all sorts of gifts and abilities and resources God gives to his people. Maybe that you've got time. That's a gift from God. Some people run around and they're busy. Their work means that they're busy. But some of you may have time. Time to visit people. Time to ring them up. Time to pray. That's a gift from God that God has given you. Some of you may find prayer easier than others. Well, use it to pray. Some of you may find talking about the gospel easier than others. People come and you give opportunities. Make the most of it. Some of you may find that people come to you with their problems. Well, use that. Listen to them. Give them biblical advice. You're serving the church. Some of you, God has given you the gift of leading the Bible study, of doing Bible studies with others. Use that to serve. It doesn't have to be me. It's the gift of hospitality, inviting people to your home, not just visiting ministers, but each other. And people who may come here, perhaps maybe not the first time they come. I think maybe in here the people would fright the living daylights out of them if they were invited the first time they came. But, you know, we should be inviting people to our homes and saying, come for lunch, find out a bit more about us. You see, that sort of thing. Displaying hospitality to people. So we're to use our gifts so that the work of God's kingdom is served by the abilities of God's people. And then, quickly to finish with, how do we do this? Does this mean that those who give the most can call the shots? Does this mean that those who have the most upfront, public sort of gifts get to run the show? Is that how it works? No. God's work must be done God's way. God's work is accomplished by the obedience of God's people. If you were to read the book of Exodus and you were reading through it, you would come to chapter 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, and you would have the description of the tabernacle, right through to 31. And then you would come to chapter 35, 34, 35, and you would start to read and you think, hold on, this sounds awfully familiar. Make the altar this way, chapter 25. Chapter 36, thereabouts, they made the altar this way. You think, hold on, this is the same stuff. Why are they repeating it? But if you read carefully, and if you think as you're reading, you'll hear, make it this way, those early set of chapters, they made it this way. They made it the way God told them to make it. They didn't do their own thing. They made it exactly the way He said. The two halves almost match up detail for detail. And that's the point. They made it God's way, the way He said. And then, just to drive it home, in chapters 39 to 40, 17 times we're told they did it just as the Lord commanded. Or as the Lord commanded. Here's this simple lesson. We're going to do God's work. We've got to do it God's way. We're not at liberty to... Bezalel and Aholiab weren't free to say, well, Lord, that's all very well. You said one or two rooms inside the tent. We think actually three would be nice. And you see the way you've said gold and silver and bronze? That's 7 tons of metal to be carried about. We've invented a new composite material called aluminium. And we think everything would be better made out of aluminium, much lighter. It doesn't convey the same idea of glory. Here's our God. His throne's made of aluminium. And His altar, too, made of aluminium. Isn't it nice? It wouldn't convey. We've got to do God's work, God's ways. Bezalel and Aholiab didn't have that level of freedom. And neither does the church. Either for those who give lots, they don't get to call the shots. It has to be done God's way. Or those who are up at the front, whose gifts might be a more public, or whose abilities are a more public, they don't get to call the shots. We've got to do it God's way. And that hits the road at times whenever people want to do things because they work. We're not to do things. It would have been lighter if it was made of aluminium, of course. But we can't simply be pragmatic. People say, oh, no, we've got it. We don't want to chase anyone away. We want to pull people in. We want to attract people in. Let's do whatever it takes to bring people in and to keep them in. Well, let's have the performing monkeys and let's have the people in stilts and let's, you know, on a Sunday in church here. No, 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 that's not what we're going to do. Might bring a crowd, but it's not about Jesus. It's not the way God says His work's to be done. We're not free to chop and change and to do it our way. We've got to do it God's way. And that means we don't even bow to the pressures of culture. We've got to do God's work God's way. But isn't it a magnificent work? This glorious kingdom that is going to last forever, we get to be part of it. We get to be involved with our tiny little lives that will be gone and forgotten. But we get to leave an indelible imprint that will last for all eternity and be part of a kingdom that will never be shaken. This world might forget us, but eternity won't. We get to be involved in this. So if you're a Christian, let me encourage you to ask yourself, what can you give and how can you serve? If you're a new Christian, or even if you have been a Christian for years, be encouraged and excited that you are part of something so glorious and majestic that lasts forever. And be thankful that God has brought you into it and say, now what can I do? And if you're not yet a Christian, let me encourage you, as I said earlier, not to think about what you can give, but what you can receive. Because that's far more important, that you receive first from God. And having received eternal life and forgiveness, you can then turn round and think about, how can I serve Him? How can I live for Him? Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you would bring us into your kingdom. We are not important people as this world measures it. We are not significant. But in your eyes, we have been loved from before time. And you have brought us into the kingdom of your Son whom you love. And that excites us. That you would do that for us. And then that you would involve us. Thank you that you don't say, go and sit at the side over there and don't get involved because you'll only mess things up. Thank you that you allow us to be involved in this great work of seeing the good news spread. Thank you for that. Thank you for the different gifts and abilities you've given people here. Thank you that we're not all the same. Thank you that we're different. Thank you for those who work behind the scenes. Thank you for those who are good at talking to people about Jesus. Thank you for those who are good at praying. Thank you for those who are good at serving. Thank you for those who are good at listening. Thank you for all of those gifts that you've given. And Lord God, help us to use them, to point people to Jesus, to welcome people as they come in, and to see you at work amongst us and through us. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.